Good morning. Welcome to Grace Bible Church. Come on, take a seat. I'm just going to open us up this morning, just reading briefly from the end of Matthew 28. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And in that passage, Jesus promises his personal presence with his disciples as they take the gospel to the ends of the earth, as they go forth to make disciples. And we are so thankful this morning we get to hear really about from one of my heroes who does just that, who has gone to the ends of the earth to make disciples. And so we're going to hear this morning from Zach Kan, our missionary to Papua New Guinea. And so we'll get to hear from him this morning. And so that'll be our equipping hour. And so let's pray, and then we will hear from Zach. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your calling us from death to life, from darkness to light, for uniting us with your Son. And Lord, we are reminded that every one of us is called to be one who would go to the nations, go to those who are lost, and bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the opportunity that you've raised up some to take that to the ends of the earth. We thank you for the faithfulness of the Kans in doing that in Papua New Guinea. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to sustain them. As we get an update on that ministry, Lord, I pray, Lord, that it would motivate us to be a praying church, so that we would pray more fervently for the ministry there. We pray for the establishment of a church. We pray for the sustaining of our friends. And Lord, we pray for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to My Roro and the Rye Coast Mountains. As you can see, it's pretty dark and stormy here. A lot of clouds these days, which is great for water supply. A lot of the waterfalls are full and flowing, and a lot of our water tanks are full, so we've got lots of water, but it's a little hard on the solar power side. So we have to be careful with the amount of power that we use. I know you all in Arizona are experiencing some unexpected heat in March. That's pretty early to be hitting triple digits, but I wish we could send some of this weather to you. I'm sorry we can't. And I wish we could steal some of your sun to charge our batteries, but I guess this is what the Lord has for us, so we can rejoice and be glad. Today, I want to talk to you all a little bit about a recent meeting that Josh and I went to. We were allowed to go to a meeting not far away from here. If I turn around this way, okay, so this is facing east. Up on this ridge right here, there's a village called Yokia One. And Josh and I had the opportunity to go and attend a meeting of some village leaders, specifically related to the Lutheran church here, which has been experiencing some struggles lately. So I want to talk to you about that meeting and how it went. For those of you who get our newsletter, I mentioned that this meeting was coming up. So I think you guys will be interested to hear how that goes. But first, I wanted to show you all some changes that have been made to this ridge since last we spoke. And the first, you probably won't be surprised to know, is the new office. So Josh and his carpenter friend, they put this together over the last couple weeks. So it's just a one-room office where me and some guys can meet and do translation and lesson development and sermon prep. So this is gonna be functional, hopefully, in another couple weeks. The literacy class is nothing new, except that there's gonna be a new literacy class taking place there. Lord willing, we'll be doing Tokpisin literacy. So in the trade language, not just in the Do language, but in the trade language, Melanesian Pidgin, they're going to do a literacy class for that. So our very first students have finally put in their fees and put their names in, and so the roster has begun to grow. Another exciting thing is not so much something we've added as it is something that we've taken away, A lot of you will remember that in this spot right here, there used to be a giant shed that had all of the salvaged materials from the houses that fell in the earthquake 3.5 years ago now. And this shed has been here. It's served us well, housed all our materials as we've built the houses in the office here. But now the work is done. And so just this last weekend, we removed it. And so that's just really good news. And so now you can actually see the Miller house there. There's no obstruction blocking their front door. So the ridge is, the evidence of the earthquake is going away, and the ridge is full of good things, new things, as the work here continues. So let me tell you about the trip that Josh and I took. We hiked up to Yokia One. It's about a 3-hour hike away from here. And we met with a group of about 20 or so village leaders from the Do language group, who are all somehow connected with the Lutheran church in this area. And we met with them for about 2 days, and we got to see a little bit of their cultural way of dealing with problems, dealing with troubles within the church. And so, to understand this meeting, let me explain a little bit about the dilemma facing this particular denomination in this particular corner of the Rikos Mountains. So one of the reasons for the meeting up at Yokia One is that just interest in anything related to Christianity, including the different denominations here. Here I'm standing in the Lutheran church that's in Myiro. Attendance here has been dwindling over the last couple decades. And so one of the reasons for the meeting is to figure out, what do you do? How do you help resurrect a dying denomination? And a bunch of the village leaders, the leaders of the different congregations, got some ideas together, created an agenda, and that was the reason for the meeting that took place. And Josh and I got to go and attend and hear some of the proposals that they were making. So Josh and I went to this meeting mostly just to attend and to observe how the Lutheran Church was going to address the challenges that they face in this part of the world and at this particular time. Lutheranism has been on a decline in these parts for a while now. Ever since I got here 10 years ago, I was talking to people who were dissatisfied with the services that were being provided by the Lutheran Church. And it's continued to decline in the years since then. So we were going to this meeting to see what kind of solutions would they put forward to solve this dilemma. All these different leaders from these different villages, they all gathered together, each had a different idea on how this problem could be addressed. And when we got up there, it was about a 3-hour hike. When we got up there, we sat with them and watched them put together the agenda for the meeting, they proposed various solutions, such as getting rid of the Lutheran parish altogether was the very first proposal. It's just too much work. There's not enough people helping. One guy in particular was disgruntled because the church is not supporting him like he would like to be supported. It's not paying out the way he would want it to. And he's tired of working so hard trying to keep it all together. So he's like, we should just shut it down. And then when people get their act together, when they repent and start helping us again, maybe we can start it up again. Other proposals were not nearly as severe. Some think if they can just settle ground disputes, all the ground here is owned by particular clans. And so the various churches, church buildings are on people's property. Some people would like that property back. If they could settle those disputes, maybe more people would come, was another proposal. Then there was a if you build it, they will come proposal, where they were like, let's build a Let's build nicer church buildings. Let's build an office. Let's build a place where people can come and print things and charge their phones and meet and get food and, you know, provide services that people will like. And of course, if there's services that they enjoy, then perhaps people will come. So a little historical context might be helpful. In regards to Lutheranism has been in this country for almost 1.5 centuries. A guy by the name of Johannes Friel first brought Lutheranism to Papua New Guinea, to a coastal place called Finschoppen, back at the end of the 19th century. And as far as we can tell, what he brought was the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also a lot of traditions that came from the church tradition that he came out of. And within one generation, quickly got mixed with other animistic traditions and animistic practices. And one missionary in particular, in the generation after Johannes Friel, I can't remember his name, but he promoted this idea of people being saved individually was kind of a foreign concept in Papua New Guinea. So he promoted this idea that leaders would get converted, and then through them, the entire village or entire clan. And that strategy was remarkably successful. If you could get the village chieftain to convert, then you could get the entire village to follow suit, because that was what was culturally acceptable. And in the years that followed, they did what's called evangelism. But not the evangelism that you and I would be familiar with, where we go sharing the good news of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, but rather a promotion of an alternative to the standard animistic practices. So what was offered to people was, hey, you've been trying these animistic practices in order to find life and happiness and security and to help your crops grow and to make your enemies die. Well, we have a new way to live here in Lutheranism. And so you can bury those old practices. A lot of times pits were dug and old animistic tools were thrown into these pits and covered up. And then people were baptized and they were like, now you're part of the Lutheran club, where now God is going to help your is going to help you have life and happiness, and prayer is going to make your crops grow, and through prayer and I don't know what else they would call it, you can still make your enemies die. So it's still animism. It's just couched in a lot of Christian lingo, and it's hard to distinguish, right? Because we would say that God is the source of life and happiness, but that has to be defined on biblical terms. And so what you have here in Papua New Guinea is just a cultural mess, where you've got Christianity, but it's intermingled with a worldview that really hasn't gone away, right? People here say they're Lutheran, and at the same time, they say that they are from the jungle, that they come out of, you know, places like this, and that their ancestors emerged from the jungle. And so they belong to this land, and this land belongs to them. And so they've embraced Lutheranism as a tradition, but they haven't embraced Jesus Christ as Savior. They haven't embraced the worldview that the Bible teaches about where they're from, what their ultimate problem is, and why Jesus had to die and rise again in the first place. And so we've come here to help inform, to help teach, is to show them this is what the Bible actually says, and it's different than what you have formerly been trusting in. Other proposals included getting more youth programs, because a lot of the people who are leaving are young people. They're realizing the church services just don't impact them. They don't pay out. And so they're going and trying other things, drugs, alcohol, old animistic practices. And they're just hoping something will pan out and make their lives more enjoyable, a little easier. And so a lot of these church leaders are like, maybe we can provide some type of activity or schooling or something to provide for the younger people to attract them back to the church. There were a lot of similar type proposals, trying to change leadership up, voting old leaders out, introducing new ones in. And so it was really interesting for Josh and I to sit there and just to see the schedule of ideas that was going to be put forward and discussed over the weekend. At the end of that first night, the leaders asked everyone who was new to the area. There was a Lutheran pastor in training who doesn't speak the Dough language, but is an eminent graduate from one of the seminaries in a nearby town. He was assigned to come here for kind of an internship, sort of, or a residency. He gets 1 year to practice being a pastor in a rural place like this. And so they had him introduce himself, what he was here to do, what he hopes to do during his year here. He's not in our village exactly. He's not here in Mairoro. He's not in Yokia 1 either. He's in another village called Yerika Yending, which is about 8 hours hike away from here. And then Josh, of course. And then they had me stand up and just introduce myself again. I mean, everyone here knows me, but I introduce the work again that we've come to do. Reiterate that, give an update on how that work is going. And so I did, and they also asked to explain why we had come to this meeting to begin with. And so I mentioned that we were there to mostly just observe and see how they're figuring out the dilemmas that they're facing. But then I opened it up and I said, listen, if you guys have any questions about what it is that I do, or if you've heard any rumors, I'm here. So feel free to ask me if there's anything. And that opened up a whole discussion that would actually take up the rest of the night. One of the first questions I got asked by these guys was, did I come to do away with things like communion and baptism and their marriage ceremonies that they do, what they would call the sacraments of their particular denomination? Have I come to baptize them in a different way, or come to do communion in a different way, or marriage in a different way? And so I got up and just told them, listen, that is an excellent question. And it, in some ways, it really misses the point. I said, ultimately, you guys want to do what is honoring to the Lord, right? And they're all like, yes, that's what we want to do. And I'm like, ultimately, you want to know what God requires of you. You don't want to do something that he doesn't require or something different. You want to do what God's word actually tells you to do. And they were like, yeah, that's what we want to do. And I said, well, in that sense, we're on the same page then. What I want to do is read the Bible with you and find out what the Bible says about things like baptism and communion and what those ordinances, what those sacraments, what purpose they serve, what work do they do, what purpose are they given in the scriptures. And I'm like, even more important than that, I'm like, do you guys know how to be saved, was my question to them. And I just said, listen, I've asked a lot of people in these mountains how to be saved, and I get all kinds of answers. Some people think that getting baptized saves them, gets them into the kingdom. Some people think that communion washes away sins. Some people think that you can't really know if you're going to go to heaven or not. I asked them, how many people are going to make it into heaven? One guy said, everyone except for Judas makes it into heaven. Another guy said, only those who have repented of all their sins go to heaven. So if you have any sin that's unrepentant, you don't make it in. And I just was like, you guys, you are on so different, you're all over the place. I asked all of them, which of those ways is the legitimate way to be saved? And none of them could answer. They just don't know. And I'm like, listen, you're all over the place. One guy thinks everyone gets in, like a near universalist. And another guy, according to his rule, I'm not sure if anyone gets in. I mean, who's going to be perfect? Who's going to have all their sins covered on their end through repentance? I'm like, there's going to be people who are going to die, and they're going to have sinned. But if they trust in the Lord Jesus, they'll be rescued, right? And they didn't know what to do with that. And so I said, guys, listen, the issue is not how exactly do you baptize, how exactly do you administer communion. The issue is, what does the Bible say? And we want to be faithful to that. We want to know the way to be saved. And we want to know how to deal with our problem, which is that we're sinners. And we have sinned in the past many, many times. We have sins in the present. And these sins have to be dealt with. How is sin ultimately dealt with? I'm like, we have to answer that question first. And later we can talk about the work that baptism serves, that communion serves. And so then they were like, well, are you going to ask that we be baptized again? And I said, well, you're going to have to. It's not ultimately for a missionary to decide those things. It's for the Lord to decide in his word. So what I want to do is read the Bible with you. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you read your Bible and you know that Jesus is the only way to be saved, and it's by faith in him alone, that he is the one who did all the work. He took your place. He paid for your sin. The payment of sin is death. Jesus died in your place on that cross and rose again. His offer was perfect and was acceptable to God. And anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will likewise be resurrected on the last day and be with God at peace forever. I'm like, that's the good news. And if we can agree that that is the good news and trust in that, then let's see what the Bible says about baptism. And I think what you're going to find is that repentance and faith in Jesus Christ precedes baptism. And baptism is the public profession of something that has already taken place in the believer's heart, in the believer's soul. And so I said, that's ultimately going to be the issue, is that, yeah, I want you to believe in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And then I do want you guys to be baptized, to publicly profess that before you were trusting in these traditions, in these beliefs, in these customs, and now you've left that, you've repented, and now you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. That is what I want from you. And then another guy asked, well, I've already been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit when I was baptized as a kid into the Lutheran Church. So whose name am I going to be baptized into now? And I said, well, that's a really good question. He's like, I don't know. I can't get baptized again because I've already been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no name left. And I'm like, you're right. You don't get baptized in anyone else's name. No one else gets credit for salvation. You don't get baptized in the name of Paul or the name of Cephas or the name of Zach, right? You get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and him only. The work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is what we rely on to make it from this life into the next. Only the work they accomplished can deal with our sin. So I'm like, that's the name you want to be baptized in. But I'm like, have you really been baptized though? Because if the Bible describes baptism as something you do in response to the work that God has done in your heart, have you been baptized? Because I guarantee when you were 2 weeks old, 6 months old, however old you were when you got sprinkled on the top of the head by a Lutheran pastor, I'm like, I guarantee you, you didn't know what was going on. You hadn't repented. It wasn't a response to something that God had done in your heart. And so I'm like, I do think you need to be baptized again, not in another name, but I think you need to be baptized the way the Bible has commanded. And that was a hard reality for this young man to swallow. It was at this point in the meeting that the tone of the meeting changed a little bit. Some of it had started off a little bit accusatory, like, hey, we've heard these things about you. You wanna mess with what we have going for us currently. You wanna change religions or start another church or things like that. That was originally the tone. Then it started to change a little bit and people started to ask, why do you pretty much only stay in one village and you don't go around to all the villages doing Bible studies? And I said, that's a really good question. And there's a lot of dynamics to the answer. For one, I have been on my own for the most part. So there's a lot of work to do, plenty of work to do just in this village alone. And I don't have a team of guys to do multiple projects. Now the Millers have shown up. That's going to change things a little bit. It was exciting for them to see Josh sitting there in the meeting. But I said, listen, we're limited in what we can actually do. And I said, another dynamic too is that I don't think one-off meetings or conferences or revivals is going to make any long-term difference. I could go into every village and spend a week preaching the good news of Jesus, and I think people might be happy to hear it, but I'm like, listen, I've been in Myroro for almost 11 years now, preaching for almost 6, and it takes a long time for this new worldview to sink in, for them to understand even what it is that I'm doing. And I'm like, I'm really hoping that the work will start strong here, that I can disciple a few in Myroro, really help them to understand what the Bible says, really help them to handle the scriptures well. And then I'm like, Lord willing, it's these type of guys that we can then send out and they can go to other villages and help this work continue. And then after that, a lot of the questions became more, hey, can you explain these other hard passages that we have? During one of the questions, the one about baptism, they had asked, like, well, what about Mark chapter 10, where Jesus says, let the little children come to me and don't forbid them. And then Jesus takes the children and blesses them. They're like, what do we do with that? That's why we've been baptizing. Mark 10 is the passage that they turn to whenever they do infant baptism in the Lutheran church here. And I just said, great, let's go to that passage and let's read it. And I'm like, where does it speak about baptism here? You read through that whole passage. It's like Mark 10, 14, 15, 16, right in there. And I'm like, where does it speak about baptism? These parents want to bring their children to Jesus so that he'll lay his hands on them. And then it says that Jesus took these children in his arms and he blessed them. But it says nothing about Jesus baptizing these children. And I'm like, who is Jesus really concerned about here? Jesus seems incredibly happy that these children are around and he loves them. And he says, it's children like these that make up the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom belongs to children like this, young ones, dependent ones, ones that are humble, neglected by society. It's kinds like these that make up the kingdom. And, you know, a lot of people here, they baptize children in the hopes that they protect their children, their eternal security. And I'm like, it seems like Jesus is almost saying the opposite, that like young children are safe. The ones to be concerned about are adults who have grown up, who have become independent, who are now following their own thinking, their own way of doing things, who have lost this sense of dependency, who have become remarkably proud. He's like, you have to become like little children again. You have to come and ask God for help, to repent, to believe, to admit that there's nothing that you can do on your own. You have to become like little children again, he says. Otherwise, you'll never see the kingdom. The ones in danger are not the little children in Mark chapter 10. The ones that are in danger are the ones who are older, who are thinking of themselves as more important, of more worthy of Jesus' attention than the little children. I'm like, this passage in a lot of ways says the opposite of what you hope that it does. And that led a lot of the people who were there to then start asking me about all these other challenging passages. What did Jesus mean in John 14 when he says you will do greater works than I've done? Or what does it mean in James, faith without works is dead? And a bunch of questions just like that, where just one after another, I'm like, listen, I'm not afraid of what the Bible says. I want to follow it. I have to submit to the Bible too. And so we worked through a few passages, and then eventually I had to be like, listen, I think the main questions are over. We don't have enough time to go through every glorious, challenging verse in the Bible, you know, in the time that we have. But it was a very interesting time with them, and ended up taking about 3 hours. That was the rest of our Friday night there. And afterwards, Josh and I met. We were like, I wonder how the people are doing, because especially that new vicar pastor, the pastor in training. I'm like, here's a young guy, probably not the greatest education. He comes in, and you've got a seasoned missionary who knows the scriptures better than you do, and is teaching from the scriptures against some of the Lutheran traditions that he's just probably held to, assuming they're right. And so I'm like, Josh, how do you think he's doing? And Josh was like, I looked over at him and he just looked sick. I'm like, oh, I cannot even imagine. But later, one of our leaders here came and sat and had dinner with us. And we asked him how everyone's doing, and he mentioned that this pastor was just like, you guys, this is so great that you have someone here like this. He's like, in seminary, there are so many debates happening right now between all the different professors who hold just completely opposing views, and there seems to be no steadfast, steady, authoritative word to make the difference in these arguments. And so he was actually encouraged by the meeting that we had. And so that was all exciting. And we, you know, went to bed encouraged. But then the next day we woke up and went to the meeting. And you know what? Everything we shared did not change the agenda one bit. They went through their agenda and discussed all these solutions to their problem, which really are no solutions at all. You can build things and people might come, but they're not going to come for the right reasons. You can create more programs, draw more people in that way, but programs, popularity, entertainment, all these things, they don't ultimately change a human heart. You can grow your attendance, but you can't actually grow the church. That's Jesus' job, right? Jesus promised that he would build his church. And so, and we know from reading our Bibles that the good news of Jesus Christ is, it's powerful. It's the only thing that can actually save someone. So it is worth preaching and worth preaching often. But it's also not a popular message and is not always received, right? Not all have received the gospel, Paul wrote to the Romans. And to the Corinthians, he wrote, you know, we're slaves of Christ. He's purchased us. He's changed us. And we now follow him in this victory procession of his. And people see us, slaves of Christ. And to some, that's glorious. And the good news that they preach is like life and the aroma of the good news is wonderful. But to a large majority of people, the aroma of the gospel smells like death and judgment, and they want nothing to do with it. And, you know, I'm trying to encourage the people there to see this ultimate reality, that the popularity of a message does not determine the truth of the message. And But they just, it's like they don't know what to do. They just had to continue with their meeting. And they're like, should we shut down the parish or not? And they decided not to. And then they're like, should we build? Yes, but where are we going to get the money? And then they asked Josh and I, and they're like, do you guys want to fund an office building project for the Lutheran parish here? And we said no, because that's not ultimately the solution. And so I was walking back with Josh from that meeting and was just asking him, like, what was your number one takeaway? And he said, oh, that there is a lot of work to do. And there is. So I know you have been praying for us, but keep doing so, because there is a lot of work left to do. There are a lot of conversations to be had, a lot of God's word to be translated, more of God's word to be preached. And we need to be praying that the Lord Jesus would build his church here, and that the Lord would give people ears to hear and hearts to believe, and that they would trust in the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died in their place and rose again, triumphant over death, over sin. And he is the way. He is the road. If anyone who wants to go to the Father, they have to go through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have peace with God. And so pray that the Lamb of God would receive the reward of his suffering, and that many here would believe and trust him. It's the last 11 years have been hard. The going's been slow, but they haven't been wasted years. Truth has been proclaimed and translated, and people have been discipled in. We're on that path of discipleship, still waiting for people to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, professing outwardly something that God has already done inwardly as they've believed in his word. So anyway, Grace Bible Church, thank you for how you love us and how you do hold the rope for us, support us, pray for us. I hope this update is encouraging to you. It's intense to watch the unbelief and the slowness to believe, the slowness to learn. But it's the reality. When I consider my own heart, my own life, and how slowly I've learned some of these things, a lot of the truths I'm teaching them I've learned since I've moved to Papua New Guinea and started studying God's word to the depth that I have. So I'm no faster. And we're reading the Gospel of Mark currently, and the disciples are just as bad, so slow, right? This last week we were in Mark chapter 8, and Jesus feeds the 4,000 after he's already fed the 5,000. And he's on the boat with them again. He's teaching them again, and they just don't understand what he's talking about. He's talking about the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod, and they think he's talking about bread, and they're arguing among themselves. They have no idea what's going on. And Jesus is like, you guys just don't get it yet. Think about what it is that I have done. Think about what it is that we had, who it is that we fed, and how much was left over. What does that point to? And of course, all of this precedes eventually Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one who comes to take away the sins of the world. And so the reality is coming, but the recognition of that reality is slow, even from the disciples, even from guys like Peter and James and John. So no surprises here when the going is slow. But thank you all for your prayers, for your love and support. And I'll sign off for now. So till next time.
Well, we started this morning by looking at just reading from Matthew 28. And as we think about that, we think about Zach's work going with a desire to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what does Jesus say? Teaching them all that I have commanded you. And we just get to see Zach doing exactly that. What did Jesus command? What does the Bible say? And we just pray that even as we pray now, we want to even pray for that young vicar, pastor, intern, that he would see that really, truly, we have everything we need for life and godliness in God's word. And so let's pray for the ministry in Papua New Guinea, and then we'll dismiss a little early. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the confidence that we can have in your word. You haven't given us wisdom the world's wisdom. You haven't given us philosophies of man that would appeal to what men would like, but you have given us what Jesus instructed, your son instructed. And we can be confident in that, confident that you would use the what might appear foolish to the world to save the lost. Lord, we thank you for the Cans and the Millers and the Twombleys and those who have given of themselves so that they might see churches established in Papua New Guinea. Lord, we help us as a church to be a church that would pray for them regularly. And we pray for those who got to hear Zach not give his opinions, but appeal to what your word says. Lord, we pray that you would use that to even just begin to cause people to think whether or not they know the God of the word and whether they have a confidence in what he said in his son. Lord, we pray for the establishment of the church in not only in Mararoro, but all over the mountains of Papua New Guinea. In your name we pray. Amen.